How many youth do I have in here? Middle school and high school. Raise your hand. Awesome. Keep your hand up if you're in the public schools. All right? All right. Keep your hand up if you go to a first priority club. All right. Now lift your hands back up. If you're in the public schools, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're going to join the first priority club. All right. Thank you. You just signed up. Awesome. Well, it's a joy to be here. I've known Scott for many years. We moved into South Florida and started ministry around the same time. I think you were in 2010. I came here in 2011 from Philadelphia. And God really moved in my life in college. I went to Drexel University. My roommate was Chinese. We have a lot of funny stories, which I won't go down. I'll burn too much time. But one funny story. So he loves the Lord, you know, and he's like, oh my gosh, I didn't know white people believed in Jesus. And I said, oh my gosh, I didn't know Chinese people believed in Jesus. So we had one of those, you know, the church is so much bigger than we thought, and one of those awesome opportunities, and just the multi-ethnic experience in college of reaching our friends, Indians, Asians, white people, all that for Christ in Philly. And here in South Florida, what I do outreach for my church, but also I'm the Broward County Director for First Priority. So if you've never heard of us, what we do is we start evangelistic Christian clubs inside of the public schools of South Florida. We're on 209 campuses right now across the 7 counties in Southeast Florida, 90 in Broward County. We're in all the schools in Coral Springs. And listen, last year, 5,385 students made a decision for Jesus Christ inside of the public school. Let me say that again. 5,385 students heard the gospel preached, got a Bible, ESV, by the way. we use ESV. And made a decision for Jesus. And our vision is to reach students for Christ, to equip you to be missionaries to your peers, and connect them back to this local church and local churches that preach the gospel all over South Florida. This year, we partnered with American Bible Society. Here's our little First Priority Bible. We ordered 6,000 of these to last the year, and we're already out of them. All right, and we're ordering about another 10,000. And so it's incredible what the Lord is doing in South Florida. I really want to encourage you to be a part of it, because we love this church. You guys are awesome. You love Jesus. You preach the gospel. You are the church we want. You are these types of churches. And so I'm so glad to be here just to encourage you through God's word this morning. We're in Luke 15. You heard the first section read to you. And so I'm going to actually preach the whole chapter, and it's pretty ambitious because I have 20 minutes left. But listen, I love a good story. Do you guys love a good story? I love a good story. I think it's just part of our human nature, the way that God has made us to be story receivers. 3/4 of your Bible is written in the form of a story. And when Jesus, the Son of God, came to reveal the Father to us, one of the primary vehicles he used to reveal the kingdom of heaven, to reveal the kingdom of God to us, was the form of a story, parable, right? A parable is a story that unlocks truth about the kingdom of heaven. I like to think of parables kind of like keys. Got my keys up here. Key to my office, key to my house, key to my car. It doesn't look like a key, but that is a key now. And there's the thing about keys. When you lose your keys, you get locked out, right? You can't go where you need to go, and you can't open the doors that you need to open. Well, in Luke 15, Jesus gives us 3 parables, and I like to say he gives us 4 lost keys, because the parables are all about being lost and found. 4 lost keys, and if you get these keys, truth will unlock for your life that you will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so I want to read all 3 parables, and then I'm going to give you the 4 spiritual keys, the 4 lost keys that will give you access to heaven. The first one we already heard, so I'm going to fly over it, but look at the context here. It says in verse 1, the tax collectors and sinners... Actually, I'm going to go slow because context is huge. Would you agree with me? Context is huge when you read your Bible. So we need this to understand the 3 parables. So look at verse 1. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. The him here is referring to Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to hear Jesus. Look up at me for a minute. Now, when you see tax collectors and sinners in your Bible, you should be thinking of some really shady people. I mean, really shady, because the tax collectors, as many of you know who know your Bibles, these are all Jewish people, and they're under Roman occupation. Rome is the law of the land, and the tax collectors are your brother, your uncle, your father, your grandfather that sold themselves out to the enemy, and they're taking your hard-earned money and giving it to the people who are ruining your life. Not only that, they were known for defrauding their relatives, taking more than they were supposed to and keeping the rest for themselves. Sinners, now we all know as evangelicals, as Christians, that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. But Luke is using this term in this way. A sinner was a Jewish person who wasn't even trying to obey the law. Like the Ten Commandments given to Moses, right? The thou shalt not. They weren't living by that. They weren't even trying. They were sinners. So these are the people drawing near to hear Jesus. Now look at verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, I have four little kids, and I know a good grumble when I hear one. Why do we grumble? We grumble when we hear something or we see something we don't like, right? Clean up your room. Ah, do your homework. Right? They're seeing something and they're hearing something that they don't like, that Jesus is hanging out with sinners and he even eats with them. I learned in middle school and high school really fast. Man, this came to who you eat with matters in the cafeteria, right? It's like who your social strata is in life. It's who you associate with. And the same is true today. Who you go out with for lunch after church shows who you're tight with, right? There's something very intimate about eating with people, and Jesus is eating with the wrong crowd in their mind. And so the Pharisees and the scribes are the opposite end of the spectrum. These are like the really, really, really religious people. These are the religious goody-two-shoes. These are the ones wearing the robes and the collars, the priest, the clergy, the pastor, whatever you want to call them. And they're not only obeying God's law, but they've created man-made rules in front of it, like extra fences just in case, all right? Not only do they follow them, they want to make sure everybody else does as well. That's the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're grumbling. And so look at this, verse 3. So he told them this parable. Jesus gives us these three parables, but they're all kind of about the same thing. The first parable we saw, it's called the parable of the lost sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, verse 7, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The first story, the parable of the lost sheep. Parable number 2. Or what woman, verse 8, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Second parable, the parable of the lost coin. Third parable is called the parable of the lost sons, or the parable of the prodigal son. Verse 11, and he, Jesus, said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." Okay, look up here. This one's a little longer, so I'm going to paraphrase it for you. But keep your Bible open to make sure I stay true to the text, all right? But here's the story. Father, super rich, has lots of money, lots of land, lots of servants. He's got two sons. Older son, younger son. Older brother, younger brother. And as you just saw, the younger brother wants his dad's property. So the older brother in the story is super responsible and always does what his dad asks. Younger son is a bit of a free spirit. Do I have any free spirits in the sanctuary? Don't raise your hand. Your mom and dad are looking. No. Free spirit, and he doesn't like to work for his father, but he loves one thing about his dad. He likes his father's wealth. So he gets this idea. He says, "Dad, give me my share of the property that's coming to me." Basically, he's asking for his inheritance. Now, we all know what an inheritance is, right? It's the money that comes to you when your parents die, right? So what's he saying? "Dad, I love your money more than you are. I wish you were dead now so I could have it, but you're not. So just give it to me now anyway," right? That's essentially what he's saying to his father. What do you think you would do if your son asked you for that money, dads? I'm writing you out of the will, right? Somebody's disinherited. I brought you into this world. I can take you out. Right? Well, in Jesus' story, he loves to shock us with the truths of the kingdom. The Father goes along with the Son's plan. Now remember, this is not 2017. He doesn't hit up the ATM or write a big fat check. Half of his wealth is in real estate, animals, servants. He liquidates half of his assets, gets rid of half of his workforce, half of his real estate, turns it into money, gives it to his son, and Jesus says the son takes the money and goes to a far-off country, as far away from the father's house as he can get, and there he squanders the money on reckless living. The old King James says on prodigal living. That's where we get the term prodigal son. Reckless, lavish, over the top. I mean, gambling, drinking, girls. The older brother accuses him, probably rightly later, of prostitutes. I mean, anything you could do that's evil and sinful here in South Florida, he was able to find and do right there, right? You know, the worst of the worst activity. So he blows through all of his dad's wealth, and then he's completely broke. Now, there's a place, children, youth, young adults, that you have to go, all of us, really, you have to go when you run out of money. Do you know where it is?
ATM.
To work. All right. We have a whole generation that doesn't know that. I was waiting. Well, you don't have money, you're supposed to work, right? That's what, you don't work, you don't eat. That's what my Bible says, right? All right, listen. So he goes to work, but here's a problem. Sorry, I set you up for that. A famine has hit the land, and there's no rain, there's no work, there's no jobs. So finally, he finds the worst of the worst of the worst job, feeding pigs. Now, feeding pigs is a pretty dirty job. But if you're Jewish, it's extra dirty because you're not supposed to eat pigs, let alone feed them. You get unclean just by touching these animals, and his job is to feed them, right? So here he is, knee-deep in the pigsty that he's created of his own life. And it goes so bad that he longs to fill his stomach with the pods, the slop that he's feeding to the pigs. Would you agree that he's hit rock bottom at that point? Right? If you want to eat pig food, he's hit the bottom. He's in the pigsty. But this is what Jesus says. In that moment, he comes to his senses. He comes to his senses and he has this thought, you know what? Even my father's servants have it better than I have it right now. I know what I have to do. I'm going to go back to my father's house. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. I'm not worthy. I know it. But if you just take me back as one of your hired servants, I'd love to work for you. And so he has this plan, and he goes from the far-off country back to the father's house. I'm sure rehearsing, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Just hire me. I'm not even your son anymore. And Jesus says this. The father sees him a far way off, a long way off. He's looking for his son. And when he sees him, he runs to him. He runs to him, and he embraces him, and he kisses him, and he gives him a robe and a ring and shoes for his feet, and he calls together his servants, and he says, kill the fatted calf. We're having steak and filet mignon. Throw a party, because we're going to have a huge celebration. This son of mine was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost. Now he's found. So that's exactly what they do. They call together the whole estate. They throw a big bumping party, and everybody comes to the party, and everybody celebrates at this party except for one person. Do you know who that is? Who? The older brother, right? Older brother hears it and says, what's going on? Servant says, your brother's come back. Your dad killed the fat calf. He's throwing a big party for him. What? That's not fair. I've worked my whole life for this guy, and I never got a party like this. Nothing like this. And so the father, literally at the end of the parable, is outside pleading for his older son to come into the party. The parties. The brother says, no, he squandered this on prostitutes. He doesn't deserve this. He said, he was dead. He's alive now. Come on in. He says, no. And the older brother refused with the father pleading to the older son at the end. Three stories, three parables, four spiritual keys, four lost keys. Are you ready for your first key? Okay, here we go. Key number one. You matter to God. The first lost key is you matter to God. In all three parables, something very precious was lost. The first parable, one sheep out of 100 was lost and mattered so much to the shepherd, he left all the other 99 to go and hunt for the one. And it mattered so much to him when he found him, he had a party and celebrated and rejoiced, called everybody because he loved that sheep so much. The coin mattered so much to the woman, she swept the house in the dark with a lamp until she found it. And when she found that coin, she threw a huge party and invited everyone to celebrate. And in the third parable, the son mattered so much to the father that he ran to him, embraced him, forgave him for everything. Huge party. Why? Because they mattered. And the shepherd, the woman, the father, they represent the heart of God for you. Jesus is trying to show us how much lost people matter to the Father. You know, I told some folks earlier that I'm an identical twin. It's true. There's two of me. We sound the same. We look the same. He's up in Philadelphia where I'm from. But I have a twin brother. His name is Matthew. And when we were 3 or 4 years old, we went to the mall with my mom. And I got lost. I got like lost. I don't even remember it. I was so little. But my mom remembers it, and she won't let me live it down, all right? She's at the mall in a big store, and she's looking around, looking at clothing, seeing me, seeing Matt, where's Stefan? So she's frantically looking. Finally, she calls the security guards, and she says, help, help, I've lost my son. She said, ma'am, what does he look like? She picked up my brother Matt. She said, he looks just like this. So, well, ma'am, you're holding him then. She said, no, there's two of them. So, oh, my goodness, they locked the whole mall down, found me on the other end of the mall trying to buy a candy bar. I didn't have any money. I thought you just take it to the counter. They give you whatever you want, right? I didn't know. But here's the point. It wasn't good enough that she had Matthew. She wanted me. She wanted both of us. And if there's just one person loss matters to the Father. So much so that he'll search high and low. He'll leave everything to go after them. He left the glory of heaven to come after us. That's how much we matter to him. You know, you can also tell how precious something is to a person by what they're willing to pay for it. You ever think about that? I have one of the older iPhones up here, but for the sake of illustration, let's pretend this is the new one. What is it, an X or a 10? I don't even know. What is it? X or 10, I see it. I'm not following it that closely, but I know this. They're going for how much? $1,000. Let's pretend this is one of those, all right? And you want it. Scott really wants this. Scott says, Stephen, is that one of those new iPhone 10X things? I really want one of those. I will give you $1 for that phone. What would you say? No, thank you. I'm going to keep the phone, right? It doesn't really matter that much to him. It's not very valuable to him. He's not willing to pay that much for it. All right, let's back up. Stephen, is that one of those iPhone 10s? I really want one of those. I will give you $1 million if you give me that phone. Take the phone, right? Take the phone. You can have it. You want to? Go get another one. Start to say, that's a little crazy how much he's willing to pay for that thing. Now it says much more about Scott and his passion for phones than the value of this phone, doesn't it? Consider this. We matter so much to God that he purchased us, not with blood, or excuse me, not with gold or silver. He purchased us with his blood, with the blood of his son, Jesus. No higher price could be paid, and no louder statement could be said of how precious you are to the Father. You matter to God. Key number two, sin gets you lost. Sin gets you lost. The first two parables, Jesus says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. The lost sheep, the lost coin, there were sinners who were found. What got them lost was their sin. The third parable shows us what sin looks like. Scott, can I borrow your water? I foolishly didn't come up here with water, and now I'm getting the cotton mouth here. Thank you. I didn't borrow it. Thank you for letting me have it. Yeah. I won't give that back. The third parable shows us what sin looks like. You know, there's a lot of ways to describe sin. Sometimes we talk about it's like missing the mark. You know, you're shooting and you miss the mark. Certainly it's breaking God's law, transgressing God's law. But here's another way to think about sin. Sin is loving the Father's stuff more than we love the Father. Romans 1 describes that we love the creation more than we love the Creator, and we worship it instead of him. That's the sin of the younger brother, and that's the sin of most people, by the way. We love God's creation, but we use it to get away from God rather than to worship him, to leave the Father's house and to go squander it on ourselves and on all sorts of reckless living. And it gets you lost, and it takes you to the pigsty. In this life, yes. In the next life, forever. Sin will destroy your soul and destroy your life. And it seems fun, but it will kill you. It will leave you starving spiritually and without hope in a dirty, dark place. You know, it's a scary thing to be lost. I have four kids. You heard that earlier. 2 years ago, I took our kids to Disney World. My son, Owen, who's six, he was four at the time, he thought he was lost. He thought he was lost. I didn't know I was lost, so I was happy as a clam trying to get my candy bar, but he knew he was lost, right? He thought he was, but I could see him, maybe as far as Scott is from me, but lots of people between us. And so I saw that look of terror grip little Owen's face, but he thought he was lost. It's scary. It's a scary thing to be lost and know it, right? You're like, oh my goodness, I have no idea where I am, and I could never find my way out of this. It's a scary thing to be lost, but here's an even scarier thing, church. It's a scarier thing to be lost and not even know it. To be lost to your lostness. To be blind to your blindness. And that's the nature of sin, and most of the world is in that category. They're lost and they don't even know it, and we do. Sin gets you lost, and it gets you lost to your lostness. That's the second key. The third key is this, and I'll speed up because I know I have to wrap up shortly. Sin gets you lost. Thirdly, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness keeps you lost. Self-righteousness keeps you lost. Do you remember who these parables were originally told to? Test your memory. Remember I said context, context. Who? The tax collectors and sinners were already coming near to hear Jesus, and then who grumbled? And the scribes. And so he told them, the Pharisees and the scribes, this parable, right? These were told to the Pharisees and the scribes. And who was left out of the party in the third parable? The older brother. Who do you think the older brother represents in the parable? Pharisees and the scribes. That's right. The self-righteous get left out of the party. The party in all three parables represents heaven, doesn't it? It represents salvation. It represents the forgiveness of your sins. It represents the rejoicing before the angels of God in heaven over people who are coming home. And everybody gets to come to the party except for the self-righteous. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody's lost. But if you turn and come back, you get a party. But if you think you don't need it, if you think you're too good for that, you think you earned it, you think you deserve it, you think I've tried so hard, so I should get that. No party for you. You stay lost. You stay out. Because the only people who get into the party are forgiven sinners. And that leads to the fourth and final point. The fourth key, the fourth spiritual key. So you matter to God. Sin gets you lost. Self-righteousness keeps you lost. Finally, repentance brings you home. Repentance brings you home. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. First two parables. The third parable doesn't use the word repentance, but it shows it beautifully. This is what repentance is. It's when you're in the pigsty and you know you've blown it. You come to your senses and you go home to seek the Father's forgiveness. You go home and you say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy. Please receive me. And because Jesus died to purchase your forgiveness on the cross, the Father says, absolutely. Welcome home. I love you. That's why Jesus died for you. Repentance is where we say, I'm wrong and you're right, God. It's that 180 where we're going away from the Father's house and we do a 180. We turn around and we go home. So I want to invite the worship band up. We're going to do communion to close out the service, and then I believe they have one more worship song. But I want to create space for us to go to the Lord in prayer as we wrap up this sermon. And just to bow your heads and close your eyes at this moment. Go ahead, let's seek the Lord.